So it's quite, it's a little bit stressful at times when you have prepared something over the last 2 weeks and then people start to say things that are an absolute fingerprint of what God has been telling you for the past 2 weeks. And it brings a bit of a stress point because, you know, I guess it's I need to present it in a way that is going to be understood. So here we go. So it's Pentecost Sunday, as we've mentioned. We'll bring out another picture. That's a bit more of an interesting picture than the sea. Well, I think it is, anyway, my opinion. So Pentecost Sunday. And I mean, to be honest, I didn't know this bit of information that Pente is 5 and Pentecost is 50. This is the 50th day after Easter, and the Jews called it a slightly different name. It was a harvest or the Feast of Weeks that they actually celebrated. But really, we can see throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit descending on that incredible day, as they say, was a real game changer. It was incredible for Peter, wasn't it, that he suddenly gone from somebody who was denying Christ and being a little bit ashamed, a little bit in the shadows, to preaching and 3,000 people were saved. What an absolute game changer. So I'll just read from Acts 2:4-1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. A real absolute game changer. The day the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, this gift, this wonderful gift, and we know through things I've read recently about Simon the Sorcerer, how he wanted to purchase this gift and how it is a free gift from God. And when we talk about the free gift of God and the Holy Spirit, we quite often associate it with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I actually said that phrase incorrectly there. Did you notice? I said the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruits. It's the fruit. It is the fruit. Now, that might seem to seem a bit pedantic by some, but it actually is quite important because it's complete. I thought that joy is a part of the joy, and joy is mentioned in Nehemiah 8. It's interesting, isn't it, that Stuart opened with Nehemiah 8. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, as mentioned in Nehemiah 8. And joy being a part of this Holy Spirit. Now, if we bring up this picture of an orange, Fraser. And this, I think, is quite a good picture of what I'm talking about here. You see, the orange there has all these different aspects of it, of which there are 8 as you look around. The Holy Spirit mentions 9, the scripture mentions 9 aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So there's the fruit. It's all in one place. It's all absolutely complete, and we have all aspects of it right at the moment we become Christians. So in John 9:15, it says, "As the Father," John chapter 15:9-12. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. We are, to some extent, a round peg in a square hole. We do not, this is not our home. This is not where we belong. 1 Peter 2, and this is the Phillips, J.B. Phillips version. I beg you, as those who I love, to live in this world as strangers and temporary residents, to keep clear of the desires of your lower nature, for they always are at war with your soul. We're on a constant battle to consistently resist the pressures of the world that wants to conform us. It wants to squeeze us as a round peg into this square hole and change who we are in Christ. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect will. So Nehemiah, as you probably aware of, where he was very instrumental in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So just previous to that, they'd actually rebuilt the temple. And when they rebuilt the temple, they actually found the law of Moses. So Nehemiah 8. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, the day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all of the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing. Prepare this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the Lord your God is strength. So Matthew Henry makes a comment on this. This is a bit of Matthew Henry and a bit of me in here. And it's the comments on Nehemiah 8, verse 9 particularly. The people were confronted by their sins. So Ezra, they'd built a platform at the place called the Water Gate. And this platform, and he was talking to all of the Israelites who had come back to Jerusalem. And he was standing on this platform, was created for this purpose, to stand in front of his people and start to speak out the law of Moses that they just previously discovered in the temple. So the people were confronted by their sin because they were being spoke to by the law, and this law had crushed their enjoyment of this special time. It showed their hearts were right. They wept. Their hearts were sensitive and receptive to God's word. Like Josiah, when he found the book of the law in the ruins of the temple, he tore his clothes and then went on to bring down all the things that they had been worshipping. And here's a really key bit of what I'm going to say here. Sorrow for sin must not hinder joy in God. Sorrow for sin must not hinder our joy in God. Whether it's the past of things you've been forgiven, whether it's the present and you're having a difficult time, or whether it's something like fear about something for the future. But it's to lead us to the joy, to joy, and prepare for it. Some weeks ago, I was talking about Paul, and he makes this statement. He makes this incredible statement. Paul says, my conscience is clear, but I am not innocent. And he talks about the fact that he is the chief of sinners. Not he was the chief of sinners. He is the chief of sinners. So joy in the gladness of God. Joy in the gladness of God, holy and spiritual. How can we have this joy in times that are hard? The joy of the Lord will arm us. And I think this is another incredible bit of writing by Matthew Henry. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the attacks of our spiritual enemies. And I think this is the crux of it. And put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. That is my experience. That when we are in a position of joy with God, we enjoy the presence of God and we enjoy his connection to us, and it we have no taste for those things that would seek to destroy us. John 15, 9 to 12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I've said this before. Now, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this, that my joy may be complete. Sorry, my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. The world tends to think, and we saw this a little bit at Martin Park with one or two people, the world seems to think that the gospel is foolishness. They don't want to be burdened by the rules. And I think they have this concept a bit like the people did in Nehemiah when Ezra was talking to them. They feel that they're going to be crushed by a set of rules and regulations that they don't want to get involved in. I remember talking some years ago to my next door neighbor. We were going hill walking and stuff like this. And I started to say that I'm a Christian and would you like to know about what I believe in? And he's like, absolutely not. Not. I don't want to know. And I didn't want to destroy that friendship at that stage. And so I just let it pass. And he's never asked me since. And he just had this barrier, no. And I think part of that barrier is that they perceive that it's not. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations, most of which have been created by man. And he's like, I don't want anything to do with that. And really, weeks ago, I was talking about how Jesus didn't wash his hands when he was invited in for a meal with the Pharisees. And that was because the Pharisees had added a bit onto the law. Because really, to wash your hands, he's been with people, so to wash your hands is really quite a sensible thing to do. But he went straight in, sat down and had some food. And he knew this would trigger off a conversation with the Pharisees. And the reason he did that is because he was highlighting the fact that he was not going to abide by man-made rules. People are encouraged by things you see on the TV. One of the things that comes up and you think, really? Is that real? And one of the phrases that you hear quite frequently is guilty pleasures. Guilty pleasures. People are looking for guilty pleasures. Or is this your guilty pleasure? You know, they may enjoy the darkness, even if it is only for a brief moment. Jesus didn't engage and conform to the religious patterns of the Pharisee. He refused to wash his hands before eating, as this was a Pharisee-imposed procedure, not handed down by the law of Moses. Jesus has given us the opportunity of the great escape. A favorite film of mine. To escape everything that seeks to entangle us and bring us down. And then for whatever reason, even if we have set the motion, the things in motion that caused the problem in the first place, that now has consequences, Jesus walks with us and guides us out of the pit onto solid ground. So how do we see this joy? How does this joy show itself in us for people to see around us, to actually say, that person's... Because when I first became a Christian, one of the things that grabbed me is that I was talking to people that had something I didn't have. They had something that I didn't have. And I was chatting to people in a coffee shop and in the coffee room of the Gate Christian Fellowship down on the Perth Road. I remember it vividly. I remember chatting to a guy about motorbikes. And on one level, the conversation was completely and absolutely normal, but I recognized they had something I didn't have. So how is this seen in us? We have a contented spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, will be abound in every, and you will abound in every good work. Command those, 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. So we're still on a contented spirit. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our, wait for it, enjoyment. Not everything for just it works, not everything for practicalities, for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, but if you have food and clothing, we will be content for that. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So a contented spirit, thankful heart. Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Singing, Psalm 5:11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, and those who love your name may rejoice in it. Joy in difficult times, James 1, 2-3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Confident in prayer, John 16:20. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Amen. Christian fellowship, Romans 12:12-13. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share the Lord's with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Christian fellowship. 2 Timothy 1-4. Recall in your tears, I long to see you, so that my joy may be complete. So I will be filled with joy. Generosity. In the midst of a very severe trial, generosity. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generation. So we're content, we are thankful, we have a thankful heart. We are singing Christians. We have joy in difficult times. We are confident in prayer. We have Christian fellowship, and we are generous. The word complete is very important, and it's cropped up so many times since I've been looking at these things in Scripture. We can be completely complete in Christ. That gives us a freedom to be free from our past mistakes, a free from fear of the future, and in this moment, which is all we have. All we have is this moment. We can enjoy the journey that we're on. What a wonderful gift to be set free from everything that would bring us down. And I came across this... I actually had to Google it to find out what it was. The Scottish Catechism, I think it's 1974 it was drawn up, and apparently it's a summary of principles of Christian religion in the form of questions and answers used for religious instruction. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is so intimate and wants us to enjoy your presence in every way. And you've given all of the tools by your Holy Spirit to actually achieve that lifestyle. Lord, help us in our weakness and give us strength for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.